Well, greetings. I trust that this recording finds you doing well. I'd like to talk about a topic that we all have in common today, and that topic is the flesh. Now, the flesh in the Bible is used both in a positive and a negative way, and it comes from the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. Now, some of the examples of the positive way that it's used, one would be Ephesians 5:31, where Paul writes about the husband and the wife and how they two shall be one flesh, one being. In Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about the fact that the life that he now lives in the flesh or in the human realm, physical body realm, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. And of course, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as being the Word that was made flesh in John 1:14. But predominantly, the word flesh reflects negatively in Scripture. That word, that Greek word sarx, refers to making decisions according to self, done apart from faith, independent of the working of God. This is important because we tend to think of the flesh as the big sins, the really bad sins, and we would not call ourselves sometimes fleshly. And yet, anytime we act independent of God, according to self, using self as the reference point, we're operating in the flesh. Thus, what is of the flesh or is carnal is by definition displeasing to the Lord. Even things that seem respectable if they're done in the flesh are wrong. In short, the flesh generally relates to unaided human effort. Decisions and the actions that follow that originate from self or are empowered by self. In other words, the whole idea, really, the ultimate expression of rebellion is to exercise rights and freedoms and authority that you don't have at the expense of the one who does have the authority. For Christians, God is the ultimate authority in our lives. And he's a lot of other things too, but he represents authority. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we operate in the flesh, we are literally, and whether it's a small thing or a large thing, we are actually acting in rebellion against God. The flesh is that perverted principle in human beings, you and I, which perpetuates Satan's proud hostility and enmity against God. So we tend to think of the flesh being, like I said, the big sins. But independence from God is an expression of the flesh of any kind. The Bible talks about the fact that we are bought with a price. We're called to glorify God in our bodies and our lives, which are his. You see, we don't own anything. So when we operate in the flesh, independent from God, whether it be a small thing or a large thing, we are operating outside of the will of God. John chapter 8, verse 44. In John chapter 8, Jesus is addressing a lot of different issues there. And in verse 44, he talks to these religious leaders of the day. And he says this, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Notice the first part of that again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You see, when we operate in the flesh, we are operating in concert with the devil, not with the spirit. There are really only two spiritual forces at play in the world. There is God, and there is Satan, who is in rebellion against God. And our flesh is an ally to that rebellion. And we express that rebellion by acting as though we're independent of God. Let's pray and look at some things in Scripture that point us to the dangers and the drawbacks of the flesh. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this time. I pray you would be with us as we spend some time in your word. God, that you would use me as only you can. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in my voice and in my teaching, dear God, to lead as only he can. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you don't have to go very far into Scripture before you run into the flesh. Now, remember, the flesh is not just bad behaviors. The flesh, don't think of it as a behavior. Think of it as a independence from God. Putting self at the center, that's a sure way to have self be empowered. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Well, who was the tree good for food for? Well, for her. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Whose eyes are we referring to? Of course, hers. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Who was it going to make wise? Well, Satan had her believing it would make her wise. So she is at the center of this decision-making process. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see here that the eating of the fruit was preceded by a silent declaration of independence from God and putting self at the center. And Scripture is filled with accounts of people doing things in the flesh, their own way, in their own power, for their own interest. The Tower of Babel, the whole account of that, is all about people doing things their own way, in their own power, for their own interest. Abraham and Sarah, as it relates to going to Egypt and then bringing Hagar back and all that went in with to that situation, a great example of doing things in their own power, their own way, and for their own interest. Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, offers burnt offerings and sacrifices, which are not his to do. He does that his own way, in his own power, and for his own interest because he was afraid. David, after sinning with Bathsheba, the sin itself was a self-interest sin, and then the things that he did afterward were things he did in his own way, in his own power, as the king, I might add, and for his own interest, to protect his sin and cover it up. Jonah fleeing from God. God told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah did things his own way, in his own power, and for his own interest. In the New Testament, we see it continue with things like the Pharisees' rejection of Christ. Christ was perfect in every way. And yet, to accept him would mean for them to have to set aside their own personal importance. They couldn't do it. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament church that lied to the Holy Spirit about their offering, doing things their own way, in their own power, for their own interest, putting themselves at the center. Many people in the Corinthian church were operating from a self-interested perspective, from the flesh perspective. And of course, Demas, who the Bible says forsook Paul because he loved the world. But it wasn't that the world was to blame. It was his affection. He put his appetites, his preferences at the center instead of serving God. And all of these accounts have two things in common. They were done in the flesh, and they were done to serve the flesh. So let's examine the nature of the flesh and see some of the characteristics that it manifests. Because we too often, I find it easy to surrender to the flesh, to do things in the flesh, and I have to really pay attention. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And yet, it's so easy. The flesh is always there. You can never reform the flesh. You can never rehabilitate the flesh. The flesh must literally be put to death, crucified with Christ. The flesh has got you. There can be no peace with the flesh. There can be no detente with the flesh. There can be no compromise with the flesh. And we have to grab a hold of that. Independence from God is always going to be a sin and a source of fleshly lust and behaviors for the Christian. So, The flesh, first of all, is weak. You know, it takes the power of God in our lives to live the divine life he's called us to. But the flesh is weak. Jesus was talking to his disciples when he was praying in the garden in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. And you're familiar with the passage probably where Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, the breakdown in this process was not going to be the spirit. The breakdown in this process was not going to be God. The breakdown is the flesh. And you and I both know that when we sin, that is preceded by giving in. You see, the flesh is weak. In the flesh, we can't resist sin. In the flesh, we can't overcome sin. The flesh is the ally to sin. And it is weak when it comes to doing things for God. It is actually inadequate. Wholly inadequate. Secondly, the flesh harbors lust. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 13 and 14. James talks about how we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And that lust resides in our flesh. Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. By the way, all of those things are expressions of the flesh manifest in behavior where people, we have put ourselves at the center. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, just the opposite of the flesh, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, the flesh serves as a residence for our lust. We don't have to have someone else suggest sin to us for us to pursue it. The genesis of our sin is found in our lust. James makes that very clear. And so our flesh is a breeding ground, a fertile soil for all the carnal lusts that we battle against to grow. The flesh harbors those lusts. The flesh cannot win spiritual battles. For you and I, if we're Christians, and our goal is to live a Christian life, a life that manifests Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, just as he did to us. But you cannot possibly do that in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we walk in this physical flesh, but our warfare is not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the flesh, you cannot will yourself to overcome sin. You cannot set goals and purposes to do it. If you're listening tonight, you know that you have tried, just as I have. So you've said in your heart and in your mind, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to fail in this way. I'm not going to fall prey to that. And in our own strength and in our own determination, it is absolutely and utterly impossible for us to come to spiritual maturity and to win battles in the flesh. It just can't be done. So if we're going to win spiritual battles, it must be done in the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh cannot bring about spiritual maturity either. In the same way that we can't win spiritual battles against sin and carnality, we cannot in the flesh grow in Christ-likeness. We cannot will ourselves to be more like Christ. We must do that from our spiritual walk. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul is asking the Galatian churches this question. He says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get the Spirit of God inside of you? Were you indwelt by the living God by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ? or by the behaviors that you did? And the answer, of course, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, we have begun a spiritual journey. When you and I accept Christ, we begin a spiritual journey. He then asks, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Do you really think that by behaviors alone, by fleshly effort, that you can reach spiritual maturity? And the answer is, of course, no. Not only is the flesh incapable of these things, but the flesh fights against the Spirit. And you know this well, for you experience this battle in your own heart and mind, as do I in Galatians chapter 5, just over a couple of pages. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul writes this. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two war against each other, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You see, the flesh battles the Spirit, and our Holy Spirit battles the flesh. This is not a question of willpower. This is a question of surrender. It's about walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh fights against the Spirit. There is no middle ground. There is no ground where these two overlap. The flesh is always fighting for independence from God, for independence from Spirit leading, to serve self, and the Spirit is always leading us to Christ-likeness, to the mind of Christ, to manifest Christ in our life so that others can see Christ in the world. Those two are completely incompatible. The last thing that I want to point out about the flesh is that it has no future. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. You see, we can put a lot of energy into things fueled by the flesh. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of creativity, a lot of passion, a lot of money. And yet, those things are all incredibly fragile, and they're all going to perish. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, our love for the world is fueled by our flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all of our flesh and all the fruit of our flesh is worldly. It's temporal. Look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And I might also offer that the fruits of that lust pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The flesh has no future. When we behave in the flesh, we are literally throwing our energies and our effort and our life, which should be lived for God, we are throwing it away. We are wasting it. It has no future. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Man, no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we should have a healthy self-doubt about our ability to discern and decide and prioritize apart from God. This verse makes it very clear that we should be rejoicing in Christ Jesus, that the center of our existence and our being should be Christ. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. And we should have no confidence in the flesh, even in the smallest of things. We should allow no point of independence, which is really a form of insurrection toward God. Now, Jesus was fully dependent upon the Father. He was all about doing the Father's will. So here is God the Son. And what does he do? He does the will of the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Because this gives us a great example. Just as Christ was an example to us, we are called to manifest Christ to a lost and dying world. John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. I'm not the reference point. I'm not independent. Even though I'm God the Son, I'm not independent. As he had subordinated himself to the will of the Father and taken on flesh and dwelt among man, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. If Jesus could do nothing of his own self, how about you and I? He goes on, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. As I hear from my Father, I judge. So my judgment is based upon what God the Father says. And he says this, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. What a powerful testimony to how dependence upon God brings about a soundness of judgment and discernment. But we've got to seek the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, that which he did, he now tells us to do. The same is my brother and sister and mother. The point being here is he's saying, if you are doing the will of the Father, you are acting as part of the family and joint heirs with me, Jesus Christ. You see, there's no room in the family of God for independence. It's just the opposite. It is full dependence upon God. John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. This great passage about Jesus being the vine, the true vine, and us being the branches. He says this. He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see, as a branch, all of our dependence must be upon the vine. All of our nutrients, all of our water, everything that we need to be fruitful for God comes through Christ, not the flesh. The flesh has nothing to offer to our walk with God, nor does the flesh manifest in us have anything offered to a lost and dying world. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ. So how about you tonight? Recognizing that the flesh manifests itself first and foremost as independence from God, serving its own self-interest. And keeping in mind that the flesh is weak and harbors lust and cannot possibly win a spiritual battle for us and cannot possibly result in spiritual maturity and fights against the very spirit that we try to follow and has no future, is there some aspect or area of your life that you would have to say tonight you have operated independently of God's leading? It may be a large area, it may be a small one. But any place where we operate independent of the Lord, we are operating in the flesh. I would encourage you and challenge you to ask God to examine your heart, to see if there's any area where you have just assumed responsibility you do not have, and you've started acting like an owner instead of like a steward, and exercising authority you don't have over things that aren't yours with a life that doesn't belong to you. For we are bought with a price. We belong to God. And if there is an area where you say, God, you know what? I have been doing this small thing or this large thing independent of you. Surrender that to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this time we have had in your word. God, for your leading and your guiding. God, for the clear picture of how successful and how fruitful and so how glorious it is to walk in the Spirit. And God, just how debilitating and how undermining and how displeasing it is to feed the flesh. Lord, I pray you'd help us to put the flesh to death daily. Crucify it there with you at the cross, I pray, that we might walk in the newness of life that you brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.